Well, good morning, everybody. I'm so glad you're here today. As you know, my dreams continue on the nights before I preach. Last night, I went to a terrible comedy show. I was up here trying to tell jokes to put you in the mood to hear the word. Kept messing up the punchline, kept just one thing right after another. And finally, I just stopped and said, you know what, why don't I just preach the word? And you know what? I slept fine the rest of the night. You know, it was good. So I submitted, and today I have no jokes for you. I have just a word. So please find your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We will continue to see the problems that the Corinthians were having shedding that old life. They just could not get it through their thick heads that they were no longer a slave to sin. The old life, the peer pressure, and the world were influencing them. Influencing them more than the word. They were not doing what they had been taught. They were doing what they were not supposed to do and not doing what they were supposed to be doing. Everybody got that? Everybody got that? Good, thank you. And what has really Paul all riled up is that they know better. How do we know that this is why Paul is so mad? Well, in this chapter alone, Paul says, do you not know? Six times. Six times he says, do you not know? This is just another shot at their so-called great thinkers that were in the city. Remember, this is a church that is very proud of its knowledge and its so-called wisdom. And so Paul is saying to them, don't you know and yet you do? So I guess that worldly wisdom does not compare to the wisdom of God. And so we will see that Paul is calling them out again. We saw last week how he blasted the church for allowing sexual immorality to exist within the church. And the sad thing is not only did they allow it, but they were boasting about it. And so Paul told them how they should have handled the situation. They should have gone to the brother, first one, and then two, and then bring him before the church. And if he would not listen then, they were to put him out of the church, put him out of fellowship with the brothers of Christ. Doing all this with the goal of restoring the brother, doing all of this with the goal of restoring fellowship with the one who had gone down the wrong road, doing all of this with the goal of glorifying God. Because if the brother had repented and turned from his ways, then the church was to bring him back, the church members were to bring him back into fellowship with the body of believers, and thus God would get the glory. They were to show him the love that Christ had shown to them. They were to forgive him just as Christ has forgiven us. And that theme of forgiveness will continue into chapter 6. Let's read. Chapter 6, verse 1. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare to go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more, then, matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to the law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded, but you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers? So we can see not only did forgiveness carry over into this chapter, but the theme of disunity is also seen here in this text again. Paul is pointing out their divisiveness. Remember, Corinth is the sin capital of the world, and that is the system in which every one of the members of this church came out of. There was no one that is a member of this church who had been raised by Christian parents. Y'all tracking with me? But even so, that is no excuse for their behavior. That was no excuse for the behavior that was going on in the church. Just because everyone else is doing it is not an excuse for you to do it. I sound like my dad. Not too bad. I like my dad. That was pretty good. I like that. But anyways, the reason that I bring up the thought of just because everyone else is doing it is because everyone was suing everyone in town. As a matter of fact, everybody in town was also a lawyer in a sense. A little history of the legal system will help us better understand what was going on in Corinth. If someone had a dispute with someone else, the first recourse was private arbitration. Each party was assigned a disinterested private citizen as an arbitrator. Then the two arbitrators, along with a neutral third party, would attempt to resolve the problem. Now, if they failed, the case was turned over to a court who assigned a public arbitrator to each party. Where did these public arbitrators come from? Well, every citizen had to serve as a public arbitrator during the 60th year of his life. That's one way that they were involved, and now here's another way. Listen to this. If the public arbitration failed, the case went to a jury court, and the jury was made up of several hundred to several thousand jurors. Crazy. Every citizen over the age of 30 years of age was subject to serving as a juror. Pretty likely you were on a jury. So as you see, everyone either served as a party to a lawsuit or as an arbitrator or as a juror. And that is why everyone had great knowledge of the legal system in the town. And that is why the church was full of so-called lawyers. And so if you add up all that sinful nature, if you mix all that sinful nature up with a bunch of lawyers, and bam, you got a great recipe for lawsuits, one right after the other. And so Paul says to them, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? What in the world are you guys doing in the court system with pagans? That's not where you are supposed to be. Why does Paul ask them this question? Again, a little history here. For centuries, Jews had settled all their disputes either privately or in a synagogue or in the synagogue court. They did it among themselves, okay? They refused to take their problems before a pagan court. They believed that if they took their disputes before the Gentile courts, they would basically be saying to the world that God, through His own people, His chosen ones, using His own scripture principles, were not competent to solve their problems. And so going to court would disgrace God and the scriptures. It was basically considered a form of blasphemy to go to court before the Gentiles. And so both Greek and Roman rulers had allowed the Jews to continue that practice for many, many years, okay? Now, under Roman law, Jews could try virtually every offense and give almost any sentence except that of death. Remember when Jesus was on trial and Pilate said to the accusers, "This has nothing to do with me. Settle this among yourselves." Right? He said, "Go take care of that." But what did they want? They wanted death. They wanted death, and that required permission of Rome, and that's why Jesus was put on trial in the pagan courts. So for years, the Jews settled the disputes out of court. So what does this have to do with the Christians today, or the Christians back then at Corinth? Well, the Christians came along, as they came along, they were grandfathered in to those same rules since Rome saw them as a Jewish sect. They said, you could solve the problems among yourselves. So they had the right by law to settle any problem among themselves, but the Corinthians chose to take it to the pagan courts. Why? Why did they do that? Because of their selfish, greedy, sinful hearts. Verse 8, "But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers." They were taking advantage of their own brothers in Christ. They knew that if they took their lawsuit to the worldly courts, they would get more money than if they handled it like a Christian should. And again, we see the selfishness and pride that Paul had been confronting from the beginning of this letter. They were full of it. They were taking advantage of each other and ripping each other off. They were critical of fellow brothers. They were causing hardship among themselves, and they were basically dragging the cross through the mud every time they came to court. They were hanging all of their dirty laundry out for the world to see. So if you were to go to the courthouse on any given day, you would not be able to tell the difference between a pagan and a Christian. Shameful. I'm not sure if much of that has changed in today's time. The result, the church was rapidly losing its testimony in the city. And that's why Paul continues to call them out for the sake of the gospel. Back to verse 1. When one of you have a grievance against another, does he dare to go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Again, you are saints and are not acting like it. So he says, or do you not know? In other words, you do know. You do know better, and yet you're not doing what you know you should be doing. You are saints, and the Word tells us that one day they will be participating in the judgment of the world and angels, and us too. But they will possess that type of knowledge and power. If they possess that type of knowledge and power, they ought to be able to settle their differences here on earth. In other words, if you are going to judge supernatural beings one day, to be sure, as believers, you should be able to handle the simple conflicts in this life. They had all they needed to make the decisions that needed to be made. They had the Holy Spirit that lived in them. Chapter 1, verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed in you, so that you were not lacking in any gift. They had everything they needed. Which reminds me. Since the Corinthians boasted so much about their great spiritual gifts, why didn't they use them in solving their problems among the saints? Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot they were using them to promote themselves instead of glorifying God. Verse 4, so if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Shame on you for what you are doing. Shame on you for bringing shame to the name of Jesus. Paul is disgusted with their behavior. He shows that their hypocrisy knows no bounds. Remember how in chapter 1, Paul took them to the woodshed for following the philosophies of men? How they were boasting about how brilliant they were? Well, here, Paul calls out the so-called brilliant ones of the church. I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? Hey, wait a minute. You were boasting about how smart you are, and yet you can't settle a simple dispute between the brothers? Can it be that no one around there is smart enough down there to handle these trivial matters? I thought you guys had the greatest minds in the world. I thought you were deep thinkers. Oh, I'm sorry. I guess it was about self and not glorifying God. Shame on you. Shame on you. Going to the pagan courts. Bottom line, Christians are not to take other Christians to worldly courts. When we put ourselves under the authority of the world in this way, we are saying that we do not trust in God, in the God that we proclaim. Hey, what was the first problem that Paul confronted the Corinthians on? Disunity, right? That's the first thing he hit. And for these believers to go to court shows just how big the problem is. They were more concerned with revenge or gain than with the unity of the body and the glory of Jesus Christ. And they didn't care what the world thought about them or Jesus. They had no concern for the testimony of the church, and it definitely showed that they had no concern for the cross. It was about self. Disputes between Christians should be settled by and among Christians. If we and Christians with our wonderful gifts and resources in Christ, should be able to settle a dispute among us. I don't know why we think a group of non-believers can fix a problem the way God says to do it. Why do we think that's right? They can't. Now, I'm not saying that non-believing judges do not have good discernment or can't make the right judgment when it comes to the law. You know, there's brilliant men out there that do that. But what I'm saying is that they are not using God's standard to make that ruling. You know, and I'm also not saying that you should never step foot in the courts of the land. God set that up. But because there are certain things in courts that the courts have to decide. You know, there may be a custody battle, maybe a protective order or something like that. You know, there's reasons to go to court. Paul used the Roman judicial system a number of times, right? But he did not use it to initiate lawsuits. He appealed to the Roman law to defend himself and the cause of Christianity. Unlike here in Corinth, here we're dealing with civil cases that were brought forth because of selfish greed, not for the cause of Christianity. I had a man ask me one time about the church settling disputes. His son was involved in a case, right? And the church said that his son was wrong and that he should pay the other party. And so this man said to me, he paid it. He did what the church said. And he looked at me and said, what do you think about that? Well, I guess I didn't give him the answer he was looking for. I said, praise the Lord. He said, are you kidding me? None of those men been to law school. And I said, well, you don't have to go to law school to know what is right if you know Jesus. He shook his head and walked away. You know, this man may not have agreed with what those believers had done, but by settling their own dispute, they told the world that they fully trusted in the resources that God has given them and that they were more concerned about the unity, harmony, and testimony of the church than their own gain. But when we go to public court, our testimony is totally opposite. No trust, no unity, no harmony, and the testimony of the church is thrown out the window. And shame on the ones who do this. So taking a lawsuit outside the church is wrong. Now, what does the word say about lawsuits within the church? Verse 7. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. If you have a lawsuit, it is a defeat for you already. Why does it say that? Why are you already defeated if you are having a lawsuit among the brothers? Let me show you. What are we to be known by if we are Christians? How will the world know that we are one of God's children? That's right. By our love for one another. John 13, 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. 1 John 3:10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. There is no love for one another when we are suing each other and having disputes among ourselves. Hey, brother, you know I love you. Just give me half your money. You know I do this out of love. I love you and your whole family and your wallet. More. That's not love. I don't care how you slice it. All this is selfish pride. I'm going to get what is mine. I'm going to show them what is right. I'm going to get what I deserve. Don't use that one, because we all deserve hell, so don't use that one. But because of the love of Jesus Christ that he gave to us, we are not getting what we deserve. Praise the Lord. Jesus provided salvation for us out of his love. He set the example for what love is. Think about this. How much did he give up for us because he loved us? How much abuse did he take for us because he loved us? How much did he sacrifice for us because he loved us? How much wrong was laid on him because he loved us? He went as far as to go die on a cross for us because he loved us. Is that fair? When Christians are having disputes among themselves, they are showing, they are not showing any love for one another. It is because someone is being selfish and prideful. And if this is happening, then we should take the words of Paul to heart. Shame on us. Shame on us. The children of God should be showing the love of God to one another, because we all know what love is, and we have been shown more love than we deserve. We already get more than what we deserve. And yet, because of prideful, selfish sinners, we claim we want what is ours. In case I didn't make it clear, we should not have lawsuits at all, even within the church. It takes two to argue. If just one of the parties would love Jesus with all their heart and soul and love their neighbor as themselves, then we would not have any lawsuits or disputes among the believers. Yeah, but he ripped me off $1,000. So, why not rather be defrauded? Why not rather suffer wrong than bring shame upon the name of Jesus? So what am I supposed to do? He took my money. You tell him you forgive him. You tell him that you have prayed, that if he does not know the love of Jesus, that one day he would understand what true forgiveness is. You tell him it is because Jesus had forgiven you is why you are able to forgive him. That's what you do. You know, as I studied this text and wrestled through this text with Pastor Vince and got on his nerves calling him this week. Thank you, bro. But as I studied this, I looked back over my life and I looked at the money that I've loaned to people and not got back. You know, never got it. Or business deals that I've been in and got ripped off. You know. And I know many of you throughout life has done that and has experienced, had some of the same experiences. So I was thinking, as I look at my life now, right now, this day, did it make any difference in my life that I did not get that money? Did it? No. No, I'm okay. Would my life have been any better if I had got that money back? No, not at all. You see, those experiences should have made me grow closer to my God. Those experiences should have made my faith increase. And I should have learned to show the love of God to another soul instead of showing them my love for money. Shame on me. It's far better to lose financially than to lose spiritually, even when we are clearly in the legal right. If a brother has wronged us in any way, our response should be to forgive him and to leave the outcome of the matter in God's hands. The Lord may give and the Lord takes away. He is sovereign and we must trust him fully, trust in him whether we gain or whether we lose. We must know in our hearts that God is on his throne at all times. Nothing takes him by surprise. So the Corinthians were not showing love to each other. They were acting like unredeemed. They were acting like they did not know the love of God, and they were acting like they did not have the power to love one another, which we know they do have, and we do too. And that's why Paul would remind them again and again about their love. As a matter of fact, a few chapters later, he says, a Christian without love is a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. As a matter of fact, he said they're nothing. Lord, help us. Don't be nothing. Have love for one another. Verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is the third, do you not know? I mean, you should know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. They knew that. We all know that, right? You must be made righteous by God before you can be in the family of God. Now, Paul does not mean to imply that Christians can practice such sins and be lost, but rather he is saying it is lost people who practice such sins, not Christians. They are the ungodly whose sexual immorality and other sins disqualify them from being a child of God. They are people whose desire is to do wrong. That's their desire. So here, Paul does not have in mind those who see the error of their ways and repent. Instead, he was referring to those who willfully continue in their sin and glory in that sin. They desire it. They are unrighteous, and they will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, what Paul is saying to the Corinthians, why are you practicing sins that the pagans are practicing? So I guess Paul knew what their response might be. Well, I don't know what you're talking about, Paul. How are we living like the pagans? So I guess that's why Paul gave them a list here. Should have rang a bell. It's not an exhaustive list of sins, by no means. Hey, but if you look at this list of sins, you will see that they represent all major types of moral sin. They are the types of sin that have always characterized ungodly societies. And they should never be used to characterize the godly society of the redeemed. Lord, help us. They are two completely different worlds. And that is why Paul exhorts them to not be deceived. Why do you keep living like the unsaved? Why do you live like the unrighteous? Why do you keep going back to the ways of your old life? Or do you not know that Christ has saved you from that way? Do you not know that? You are to be separated from the world's way, not following them and doing the same thing that lost people do. There should be a distinction between us. So I say again, if someone were to visit the courthouse back in that day, they would not be able to tell who the pagans were and who the Christians were. They wouldn't be able to tell the difference. And that is why Paul is stirring those great thinking minds of the people of Corinth. You know how an unsaved person acts. How do you know? Verse 11, and such were some of you. You know how the unrighteous act. You know how an unrepented heart thinks. You were once one of them, but now you are not. Now you are not. You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. The Word tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are a new person in Christ, but you are allowing your selfishness and your pride to take over, and you look and act just like an unbeliever. Don't do that. That's what you were. That's what you were. You are no longer that. You know, the church in today's time is no different than that church in Corinth. It is made up of ex-sexual immoral people, ex-idolaters, ex-adulterers, ex-thieves, ex-drunkards, ex-swindlers, ex-sinners. And the Word has given us the same challenge that it gave the Corinthians. If we claim to be transformed, then our lives should be one of transformed living. The Word cannot say it any stronger. It is unacceptable for believers to behave like those outside the kingdom. We are new creation. God has saved us from that previous life, not so we can go continue back in it and live in it. He saved us from it. Remember, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Live like you know it. Pastor Vince.